Name. Amen. All right, children, please go to the center aisle and line up, and you will be guided, everyone from fifth grade and younger. Every week I'm excited to hear a kid crying in here whenever we're worshiping. I think it's cool. When you're the parent, when we were the parent, we're like, oh my gosh, my kid made a peep, you know, and we were so nervous, and then, but that's not how it is. We enjoy that the children are in here with us experiencing the presence of God. Well, good morning. Oh, come on. Yeah. All right. Wow. I'm pretty blown away by that worship. That's as much as I can take for me where I can still physically come up here and speak. So, but I love it. So we're in a series right now studying the Lord's Prayer because, you know, as Marie mentioned earlier, one thing our goal for everyone in this church is that we're a people that follow Jesus everywhere. That's one thing we want you to know. That's one thing we want you to own is each of us has that. That's what God wants for us is to be able to follow Jesus everywhere in everything we do. And so then we decided to study one thing. Jesus taught how to pray. So why not learn how to pray like he did, which will help us follow him in prayer, to follow him everywhere. If you missed any of the messages that were on this so far, we do have a cool website, and most of them are uploaded already. So that is available if you need to do a little catch-up if you had to miss a week. And I'm excited about that. So anyway, whenever you see one of the sound crew or the website people like Travis, then please give them a high five and say thank you for making all that available. Because without the technical people, we wouldn't be able to do any of this. So that's awesome. So last week, Marie taught us from Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. And it's a simple, short verse. Give us today our daily bread. And she showed us that Jesus is the bread of life. And our greatest need inside of us, simply put, is his sustaining presence. God's sustaining presence is what we need the most in our life. And that's an important truth. Our greatest need is his sustaining presence. So let's look right now at the very next line of the Lord's Prayer together. Matthew 6, verse 12. It says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So Jesus just told us to, in his prayer, how do you pray to God? How do you pray to the Father? He just told us that we need to pray for God to forgive us and for us to forgive others. And why did he do that? Well, the first reason I would say the important thing for us to realize is unforgiveness blocks us from receiving from God. It doesn't mean God's mad at us. That's the kind of us misinterpreting some of the Old Testament. It doesn't mean we're not going to receive anything from him. But it does mean that we have... If we have sin and that we haven't asked for forgiveness for, and if we are holding a grudge and we're not forgiving others, then we have created a blockage that's keeping God from being able to give us everything we need. So it means we can't receive. So why does he put it right after that? It means we can't receive that daily bread that we had just prayed for. In Mark 11:25, it actually says further, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So it actually blocks you from receiving that forgiveness. And we've all heard that, and I don't want that to be such a distraction. That's like, oh my goodness, where you're not, I don't want that to be a big distraction where you're thinking about, am I going to go to hell or what? The point is, you're blocking from receiving that forgiveness that God has for you and the healing that he has for you. So one thing when we talk about apologizing or forgiveness, we always need to mention is that if you forgive someone, it's not saying what they did was okay. Sometimes actually when someone says that I care about, if someone close to me I care about, like Marie would say, I'm sorry, I just say, oh, that's okay. I mean, that's like my go-to phrase is that's okay. Have you ever done that? You know, why is that? I think the reason is that is because Satan has made it so he's putting like this cloud of shame over that word forgiveness. He wants us to make that feel like a shameful moment. I hope that's not just my thing that I've felt in my life. But forgiveness isn't saying it was okay that they hurt us. So, you know, the correct response would be, I forgive you. Even though that it may feel kind of weird at first to say that to someone you care about. But the correct response is, I forgive you. Not saying that it was cool what you did. It's not excusing their poor behavior, but instead it's saying, I release you from my judgment. And when we do forgive them, it releases our heart from unhealthy attachment of wanting them, number one, to get what they deserve, or an attachment to hate or anger that comes from that I have toward them. It also doesn't mean if you say, I forgive someone in your heart, it may be someone you have a detached relationship with because of the horrendous things they've done or whatever, or something too big for, it doesn't mean you suddenly have to have a close relationship anymore. Sometimes that's not possible. It doesn't mean, hey, come back and abuse me. But it, again, is just releasing their fate to God. It's God, I'm letting you take care of this. So back to where I was on unforgiveness blocking us from receiving from God. That's not the only thing it does. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul writes about forgiveness in verse 10. And in verse 10, he says, anyone you forgive, he's talking to that church and he's like, hey, listen, this is important. I want you to get the forgiveness. He's like, anyone you forgive, I forgive. I forgive them. If there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. And then verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes. So it says we're not aware of his schemes. Is that true? Are you aware of his schemes? Yeah, that's a good question. We have to ask ourselves that question. Am I aware of Satan's schemes? We should be. But he's deceived many of us. He's deceived many Christians into believing he don't exist, or many people to think he don't even exist. So how can we think about his schemes if we're just like, oh, there's kind of good and evil and all this, and we try to make it a light, fluffier thing instead of the truth that he's scheming to destroy you. So if we don't believe this, if we're not aware of his schemes, I think we're a little at a disadvantage, aren't we? If someone's scheming against you and you're unaware of it, don't they? I mean, they have a pretty good advantage over you. So an important point I'd say here, if you or I are not aware of Satan's schemes, then he's already outwitted us. He's already outwitted you there. Or me. If you are aware of his schemes, then you understand they're all based on lies. We know his schemes play to our fears, emotions. He twists the truth enough to confuse us into thinking it's okay to have a little unforgiveness. I'll just hold on to that. You know, one of his lies is that if we hold on to unforgiveness and anger at a person, it's like somehow they're not getting away with something because I'm holding anger. So I'm mad at them, so they're not getting away with it. Because if I suddenly let God relieve me of that, then I guess that's going to let them get away with something. So, and some people have even said the phrase, a wise person once said, that it's like you saying, I'll drink this poison and that'll hurt him. And that's what it's like. It's like, I'll take this poison of anger and bitterness and it's going to hurt them. And that's not the truth. When it's inside of me tearing me up, that's not affecting them at all. That's hurting me. So what does God say about it? At Ephesians 4:26, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Or some versions I still remember in my mind. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And do not give the devil a foothold. Interesting. Do not give the devil a foothold. That sounds like a scheme to me. It sounds like he's schemed. It's almost like God is aware of Satan's scheme, so he put something in the Bible to teach you how to prepare so you could avoid being outwitted by Satan. It's almost like he did that. One person got it. All right. So, anyway. A foothold is exactly what it sounds like. You know, when you think of someone grabbing hold of your foot, what's it going to do to you? Well, one thing, it's going to trip you up, right? It's going to be hard to take a step. If you step, you're going to be stumbling. That's what a foothold does to you. And that's just like the unforgiveness. The other thing is, you might get stuck in that spot, spiritually speaking. I've seen many a people who have held on to that unforgiveness or anger, and they're stuck there spiritually for years. Or you just get used to it. You're like, wrap that chain up or whatever, lift it, and I'm going to be able to walk. You don't walk quite as good. You walk with a limp. I mean, you're just carrying that. Or you throw the chain on a backpack, and I'm good now. You know, I got this. Sometimes we accessorize. We're like, you know what? Chain looks kind of cool. So I'm also going to wear a bracelet of anger, you know, and this one of hatred, and no one can mess with me and hurt me ever again. You know, we're all like, I've gotten pretty used to this. The foothold's no longer a foothold. You can't slow me down, you know. It's an ankle bracelet. So anyway, have you ever felt like you were tripping spiritually? I have. Have you ever felt like you were stuck spiritually? I have. So Satan doesn't say, I got the foothold, nailed it. That's good, I'm going to go mess with someone else. He's like, nope, we got the start. He's not happy with that. I mean, that he's happy that it started, but he wants more. The Bible also compares unforgiveness to a root of bitterness. It's like tree roots. And you know tree roots, if you're a homeowner, you might have dealt with cleaning out your sewer or whatever, because roots can dig in, get all the way, and bust through pipes and be there where it can clog everything up and make the bad stuff come up to the surface. We had a ginormous tree we just had cut down that the root of it had went under the driveway and then just lifted up and broke our driveway into pieces. Powerful. And not only do they do that, but roots get into everything. They spread little tentacles everywhere, and they mix with everything. So the fear wraps around a root. The rage, I'm not going to ever get messed with again. I'm going to show this tough guy thing. And if we let that root grow enough, it can grow into this stronghold, is another word used. A stronghold. That's like a little fortress. A stronghold was a military word, a defensive wall that can't easily be broken down. It's a way of thinking that we've built around our heart and mind and our spirit, our soul. And that's the ultimate of blocking God from being able to penetrate and help us and heal us. And it causes our decisions in life to be skewed. We make weird decisions based upon that new thinking in the stronghold of, mostly stronghold's defensiveness, right? It's a defense. never forget. So if we're aware of Satan's schemes, what are they? Well, one thing, he's always trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Always. He's stealing our fruit of the Spirit, which is us enjoying life. Our peace and joy could be ruling our lives, but instead we have anger and bitterness. He tries to kill our relationships. He tries to mess with our physical bodies. A lot of times holding on to these things can start to cause damage in your physical body. And he's never satisfied. That's the wild thing about Satan. He can have a battle won against you, and he's not happy with that. That's only, he can't. It's built in his nature. He can't. He can't be satisfied. And how do I know that? Because I've lived it. I've felt his nature. Have you ever been like me and felt impatience or anger and had a quick level of unforgiveness over other drivers? This one, I hate to bring up an example. You know, one of the rules you got to think about when you're public speaking, if you talk to someone, a group, is like, well, if I mention the road rage and they don't have it, they might tune out and say, well, that's not me, so check, good, I'm good. But it applies to anything. But road rage is the easiest example for me because it's something that I've had to live with. And even if I get it toned down, I still have a level of it that I've accepted as okay. I'm okay with a little bit of that bitterness. That's fine. Just a good level, a little low level of bitterness. Have you ever took justice in your own hands in that place? I have. Have you ever been willing to drive a little less safe and a little less courteous? And maybe less safe and courteous for your fellow human beings in order to relieve your patience and unforgiveness and take justice into your own hands? I will control the outcome of this. I have a lot. So did it work? That's the question. Did it work? What did it do for your soul? How did that work out? That's the good question to ask ourselves. How does my road rage, how does that work? Does it give me relief? Like if I died right after that moment, would I, you know, be a life well lived? And on my tombstone, it's like, at least I showed that bad driver. I mean, wholeness, life abundant. I showed them who's boss. I would say no. I would say that was not a satisfying life because of that moment, because of me winning that little battle that I thought might give me relief. Why is it not relief? Why is it not better? Because there is never satisfaction in a fruit of Satan's spirit. And that's what you're experiencing in that moment. If I'm trying to be impatient, I'm trying to be harsh to this other person, I am living in Satan's fruit. I know, ouch, Vince. Yeah. That's a big ouch. It's the truth, though. We need to hear that truth more often because it's easy for us to balance our life with, I have a good reason to do this right now, so therefore, instead of, I'm living in the fruit of Satan's spirit. I'm living with, step in step with his spirit, and I'm doing this bad thing, this thing that's not good for me, and it's not going to relieve me. It's only going to grow more. There's never satisfaction in a fruit of Satan's spirit. What is his fruit? Unforgiveness, of course, we're talking about today. Fear, anger, impatience, rage, hate, gossip. That's another one I've struggled with. Degrading others, having to win an argument. Is it okay to win an argument? Yes. Do I have to win an argument? There's a problem. If I have to win every argument, that's a problem. That's feeding that fruit. Satan's like, good job. I love it when you win an argument, when you have to win an argument. I love that. Et cetera, et cetera. Again, if none of these hit you, good for you. If none of these hit you, but there's one or two fruit of Satan's spirit, anything opposite of God's spirit, if it doesn't bring life, it's a fruit of Satan's spirit. And there's always going to be another person that deserves for you to serve justice and cut them off in traffic. There's always going to be a new one. There's always going to be another chance to be impatient or angry with a waitress or cashier or your child or your spouse. It's always going to be available. And is it ever going to bring you satisfaction? And after that moment, I just won an argument with my wife. And is that satisfying? No. Not truly. It doesn't bring me life. I don't want that on my tombstone. I showed her. Well. The pursuit of satisfaction in the fruit of Satan's spirit won't ever work because it's in direct opposition of God. And he's the only source of life giving and true satisfaction. And the fruit of Satan's spirit is a pursuit of a lie. That's the truth. It's a pursuit of a lie. You're believing a lie. It's hard for us to hear because our culture brainwashes us the opposite, right? I like action movies. Every action movie starts off with this guy that somehow, it's amazing how it happens with the guy that's super military trained. You know, he's a professional killing machine. And then someone hurts someone that he cares about. And he goes around and kills all the bad guys by the end. And hopefully one or two of them he tortures. So you get to see he really showed justice. They really received what they deserved. And we're cheering that along. Torture them. Why did they die so easy? Why can't they hurt more? And that's all based on a lie that sets us up for failure in our whole life. If you pursue any of your satisfaction in your life based upon the fruit of Satan's spirit, any of it, it's going to end up stealing something from you, stealing relationships, killing, destroying some parts, your wholeness, and eventually you'll be sad and lonely, and you won't die a satisfied person. You won't, you might have thought I showed them, but you won't be the true satisfaction. You know, I've prayed for hundreds of people. I don't know how many. I could have prayed for thousands, but I don't want to exaggerate. And unforgiveness is one of the biggest deals I see. It's really the biggest deal. I've seen so many physical injuries. I've seen people that they're like, come up there. This lady had a leg problem at a conference, and we were all praying for over there. And all of a sudden, God just brought it to my mind. Ask her about this daughter of hers or whatever and stuff. And the lady was worried, but at the same time had unforgiveness. She forgave. And as soon as she did that, she got healed in like 10 seconds. We didn't have to pray again for the thing, the leg. It was healed. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing that connects to physical things, emotional things. It's that root system. Unforgiveness is a big deal. So now I'm saying, wow, Vince, everyone's like, Vince, this is depressing. But it's always what I say. Sometimes we read a book. Me and Marie read some books together in a they spend 12 chapters to say how bad all this is, what the problem is. And I'm like, get me to the good stuff. I want to know how to get better. And we finally get there, and I'm so happy. And Marie's like, la, la, I'm patient, da-da-da. She's just enjoying the book. And I'm just like, I already know there's a problem, you know. Let me get to the real stuff, the good stuff. But so let's get to the good stuff. So, all right. Romans 12:21 describes it simply. I love it. Very short verse. Do not be overcome by evil, which is what happens, like I said, if we follow that other road. But overcome evil with good. We have a choice of either fighting evil with good and being an overcomer, or fight back with evil and be overcome. So two questions now. How do we either avoid all this bad stuff from the get-go, That's one question. Or the other. Also, what if I've already goofed it up? What if I've already believed lies? How do I get a reset? And God has answers for that. So let's do it. So the first thing we'll start with is, how do you avoid it? How do you avoid these bad things? How do you go ahead and jump on that forgiveness? Well, the smartest way always is the Sunday school answer, Jesus. You know, let's follow Jesus' example. So in Luke 23, verse 34, this is Jesus being crucified. People are killing him. So he's probably got a right to be angry and unforgiving and upset. And it's so simple what he says. Again, the simplicity of words, if you read them slowly. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So let's learn from this. So the first part, Father, just like we started in this Lord's Prayer, Father. What he was trying to teach us from the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, Father. He knew that he was God's beloved son in whom God the Father was well pleased. He knew that so deeply that if someone is hating him, it's not affecting him like, oh, you called me bad names. Now I'm hurt. My feelings are hurt. You think I'm yucky. Now I don't know what I'll do. I can't forgive you because I feel yucky about myself. No, he don't feel yucky about him. He knows who he is. He knows God is well pleased with me. I'm wonderfully created, he said. I know the truth. That truth sets you free from that. I don't have to hold on to that anger. Even when they were mocking him while they were killing him, he just, no, I know who I am. So here's a question. So what did Jesus do the very first time Jesus heard out loud in the Bible where it said, this is my son whom I am well pleased. What had he done up to that point ministry-wise? You can spit it out. Go ahead. Nothing. He had not ministered, at least a recorded ministry. It was just for being him. And that's how it is with you. You don't have to be a superstar. You don't have whatever. God thinks greatly of you, where you are. And he sees you as the best you can be. And you may not be there yet, but that's how he sees you. And that it's up to us to step into that. I actually wrote in my notes, Jesus saying, hashtag not insecure, right? So that's the difference, isn't it? The second thing we can copy off of Jesus is his understanding of human frailty and weakness. He says, they don't know what they do. Well, guess what? The truth is, none of us know what we're doing. Can I have an amen? Woo! None of us know what we're doing. And on top of that, we're insecure. So here's my example again. Well, I love using the traffic one today because, like I said, that one's near and dear to my heart of my mess. I cut someone off in traffic and say, wow, I had a good reason to do that right now because I am in a hurry for good reasons. They're very important good reasons. I think everyone that I am flying by understands perfectly my reasons. They're probably singing praises. Hashtag ends justify my means, okay? Now, a minute later, someone drives by me and cuts me off. And then I say, what a jerk. They are so self-centered. Go ahead, pass like that, you crazy driver. Go ahead. The world does revolve around you. That's what I'm saying. Hashtag bad drivers. I've done this in the car once in a while with Marie, and then she was brave enough to say, that was strange what just happened. And I'm like, what do you mean? Why are you judging me? And I flip out on her a little bit. And she forgives me, so we got a good relationship. So, and then I forgive her for calling me out on the truth. So usually it takes a while sometimes. But Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Anyone else in that boat that you've not known what you do? I mean, as we lean on God, as a Christian, you lean on God, he starts to come through you. You know, your attributes, his attributes start to go through, and you start to love, and you have peace and joy, and that starts affecting people around you, and it's beautiful. I mean, as we let him work through us, it's awesome. But then we can go from zero to whatever, ignorant, in like a half a second. But he knows that about us, and he still thinks we're awesome. He still thinks we're beautiful, a beautiful mess, but we're beautiful. We're his masterpiece, his treasure. We just need to try to understand the same thing that God understands about us. They're a mess. They're ignorant of what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And that helps. So the third thing we copy from Jesus, it's kind of cool. The disciples in Luke 17, Jesus said, forgive, forgive, forgive. He said a lot about forgiveness in like rapid fire. And then they said, increase our faith. That is exactly what the apostles said. And I thought that was so profound. Increase our faith. He just said, forgive, forgive, forgive a bunch of times, no matter what. And they say, increase our faith. Why is that cool to me? I think it's amazing because they understood what the problem was. A root problem we all have with forgiveness is our faith and trust that God is taking care of justice. That is a root cause, a root problem, is we have a problem with trusting the justice to God. We have to get this. The only path to forgiveness is to trust God with the other person receiving justice. God, I trust you with that, no matter how bad it was. I trust you with the justice. Again, not to justify, not to say they deserve good things now. It's not that. It's to say, God, I trust you with all this outcome. However that's going to play out, you're going to handle it, and he will. No one gets away with anything. No one gets away with anything. I've seen it. I've seen someone that you might have thought they got away with, and they have a tortured life. And I don't wish that on them. I see it all the time. They're not getting away with nothing. And it's sad. And God, you know, God can handle it. I cannot. You know, remember the traffic? What if I leave here, I head down the road, someone cuts me off, and then I'm going to show them who's boss. So I'm going to try to cut them off again, and then I put everyone in danger, and I get away with it, or I try to get away with it. They don't back down, and we have an accident, and then someone dies. And maybe someone not even related to us two fools being ignorant. I think, how's my justice? You know, how's my taking justice in my hands? I don't think it's as good as God's. Paul was a murderer to Christians in the Bible. And what would our justice would have been? Peter, go kill that guy, you know, cut him. God's justice is I'm going to use him as a tool to bring thousands of people, and in the future have had words that reach billions of people, trillions of people forever. I mean, God's smarter than that. Did he get away with it? No. But God used something terrible and ended up turning something good because his justice is a little smarter than ours. Just kidding, it's a lot smarter than ours. God is the only one that can be trusted with justice. Now, if we've already messed this up, like I said, there was two ways. Either A, you have never messed this up and you got forgiveness down, so good. But if you have messed this up and you need a little more, you need to be a renewed, get a little renewal, redeeming, well, the good news is God's good at redeeming everything. So if we look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, he talks about strongholds. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So again, our strongholds are reinforced by any thought that opposes the truth of God. So to defeat them, we need the truth of God. And we need His Spirit. And that fruit of His Spirit, doing the opposite spirit of that thing. If we feel unforgiveness, we need forgiveness. It is going to fix it. If we have anger, I mean, we need love. If you want to defeat a stronghold, you have to start with the truth, because the stronghold is reinforced by your mind. That's where it is. And that's why Satan feeds those lies, and that's why you'll have those thoughts all the time. It's all right to be angry at that person that offended me many years ago because dot, dot, dot. It's the lies. The other thing, so once we actually believe that truth, we actually have to, like, physically, I mean, we need to say, I reject that lie. I mean, we have to reject that lie. Whatever the lie was, you reject it. You're like, no, I don't believe that anymore. And not only do not I not believe it, but I renounce that it had value. Like, the value of me getting justice back by cutting someone off is not a value I'm going to hold anymore. Maybe I need to have patience in... Maybe that person's going to the hospital, and then I'm going to actually stop them from going to the hospital by acting like a whatever I'm acting like. So maybe I won't do that. Maybe I'll just pray for them with love. And then, so if I want that taken out of me now, out of my soul, this stronghold, then I just like, God, I reject that. I reject this lie that I'm, and it starts to break that off. And then I renounce that. It has no value. That's not the valuable way of doing things. And if it's a long-held one, come and get prayer. Always get prayer. Have someone else pray for you to say, I pray for that to just go away out of your mind forever. That is how you defeat a stronghold. And sometimes the strongholds, like I said, are layered together like roots. I mean, it's a tight system with all kinds of things in it. And that needs some prayer. That needs some time. And it's with someone that's experienced with the Holy Spirit, of listening to what the Spirit is saying needs to be let go of. So the last important truth I just wanted to add, because this is important, is forgiving ourselves is important. You can't receive, I mean, you're not going to receive God's forgiveness because you're not allowing yourself to receive it if you haven't forgiven yourself of something. This is necessary. It's vital. It's a big deal. Most of us struggle with that in some shape or form. So I know I covered a lot. I do. I know. Wow. I don't mean to cover this to the degree where it feels overwhelming, where you're like, oh, my mind's all over the place. I'm trying to give you tools, though, for that abundant life, and that's our goal. So we can follow Jesus everywhere. So I'm going to ask everyone, please bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And that's just for distractions, to keep from being distracted. And prayer team, can you just come up front and just go across the front? And Holy Spirit, I pray Increase your presence. God, increase your presence. I pray right now you reveal any footholds or strongholds or unforgiveness or any other thing. I pray if any of this is hitting you right now, Lord, touch them. So guys, if any of this is hitting you right now, I'm asking you, please just come on up and come and get prayer right away. If any of this hit your heart, just come on up. Please be brave and come and get prayer with someone that is kind and gentle and experienced and hearing the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, reveal to us what you see. Reveal to us where we need to let go. And trust you. And God, go with everybody that's here today throughout their week and help all of us cling on to your truth and not go with the opposite spirit. Help us do it your way and live in that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're coming to the end of service. As always, we still will have people over here praying until we're done praying. And if you need prayer, come on up, please. If someone has a headache, please come up. Let me pray for you because I feel like someone's got a headache and God wants to take that away. And so it's an offer. And everyone else, you're all dismissed. Don't forget to get kids. We don't keep them. Well, just the cute ones.